Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I will lay on your hearts for this occasion comes to us from the third chapter of the book of Romans, verses 21 to 25 and 27 to 28, as follows. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So far, the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, but especially today, you, Ben, our confirmand, grace to you and God's blessings as you review for yourself and all of us and make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses today. Have any of you ever been to an unveiling? Usually it's a piece of art, you know, a statue or a painting that's veiled. And although you have an idea of what it may look like, you haven't really seen the details yet. You're waiting for that veil to fall so that everyone can enjoy the splendor of the work. Today is all about an unveiling of what our great God has done for us. You can sum it up in one word. It's summed up in our text well enough in the word justification. In fact, there's so many good church words in this little section of scripture here that I felt compelled to put in a vocabulary in there before the sermon text for your benefit. Because they're words that we normally don't use outside of the church. For instance, that last one on the list, propitiation. Would you have guessed as you read through that text for the first time that the word propitiation means satisfactory payment? Actually, it's the payment necessary to pay the price for sin. And Jesus did it by his blood for us. There's so many great words, like the word righteousness. When you hear the word righteousness, think of the perfect keeping of God's holy law, A to Z. Perfect. If you sin once, that's unrighteousness across the board. So it's important to understand what the word righteousness is, what the word propitiation and all those other words that are listed there before our sermon text. Sin. You know, a lot of times we talk about sin without really realizing what it is. Breaking God's law. Grace, God's undeserved love. Or using the letters from the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Beautiful. Justification. That's one word that we do hear, or the word justify, we do hear outside of the church. Oftentimes it's in a courtroom where someone is justified. He's declared not guilty. Well, that's exactly what this text is all about. That you and I and every believer everywhere have been declared not guilty of our sins. It's a courtroom scene. God's the judge. You're standing there, the condemned sinner. You know you've done wrong. Your heart tells you. But God's the judge. And no one can gainsay him. And what he says is, I declare you not guilty. Through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, now accounted to you, your faith, another gift which God gives, he blesses you with, so that you can believe it. So that every day, despite the wrongs you do, you can come to him and get this pronouncement. In fact, one pastor that used to be the pastor of the congregation I served in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, his name, Pastor John Johannes, his definition of justification was just as if you never sinned. In God's sight, each one of you, because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, has given you this declaration, just as if you never sinned. You know you have. I know I have. But God says you never have, and it's just as if you never sinned. I declare you not guilty. It's the groundwork, one of the most important teachings of Scripture, all because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, so that you could wrap yourself up every day in that white robe of Christ's righteousness. Now, it's not like you didn't sin, you did. You know you have been. Just like I know I have, and every believer everywhere knows. But with the white robe of Christ's righteousness, his life now accounted to us, it's just as if you never sinned. It's a declaration coming from our God. It's the plan that he laid out from the beginning when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. He promised that seed to the woman who would take care of the serpent, the devil, crush his hold on us of sin, so that it would be just as if you never sinned. God's plan included sending his son Jesus down to earth in our form to live a life we couldn't, so that he could look at you and say, just as if you never sinned. This declaration of God to you and to me and to every believer is centered on Christ. And it's received by us by the gift of faith. Really, it's the unveiling. Because each of us by nature would never have guessed it. The Bible tells us that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. By nature, we feel like we need to make up for what we've done wrong. Even after we know and hear about the gospel, even after we become Christians, it's an ongoing battle with us, isn't it? To turn away from the temptation, to take away from God's glory of having done it all in Christ. And when we fail, he even forgives us for that. Because it's just as if you never sinned in his sight. That gift of faith, like an extra hand God puts on your heart, so that when his word, the Bible, comes by, you grasp that, you believe in it. That's what gives us eternal life. Faith that believes in what the Savior has done for us. It's that justifying faith, that hand of faith that each one of you has, and that trusts in God's promises completely. These are the verses that turn us to that truth, and it's summed up so beautifully in verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What a work the gospel is. What a beautiful piece of godly perfection. And the veil drops, and you and I believe it by faith. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. It's just as if we never sinned by faith. And it's apart from anything I might think, say, or do, or you also. It's apart from any deeds of the law. When Martin Luther heard this verse 500 years ago, he said, it was like the gates of heaven were opened up to me, and the Lord was welcoming me home. It's the same for us. It's this truth of God's word, the gospel message, and its declaration to us that young Ben here has been learning for the past years as a confirmand. And it's that truth that we'll be able to hear from his own mouth today as we examine him in the truths of Holy Scripture. So, dear friends, when children have attained such knowledge of the truths of Christian religion as are contained in the Catechism, that according to the injunction of St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:28, they are able to examine themselves, they should no longer be kept from the Holy Supper, Holy Communion. Ben, would you please move your chair to the front? To me, your called servant, this young man, has shown himself to possess such knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. And today's examination benefits the congregation in two ways. First of all, I'd like you to know that this isn't a test. Ben's already passed. But the benefit of going through this rite of confirmation and the examination is that, first of all, it assures you that this confirmand is indeed ready to become a fellow member. While at the same time, it offers each one of you, the members, a chance to review your own knowledge of Holy Scriptures. Ben's been memorizing sections of the Catechism, the six chief parts of the Bible, which was written by Martin Luther for the benefit of the family, that the head of the house could teach the simple truths of Scripture to his family. So we will now examine Ben to see and to listen to his
knowledge of the simple truth of Holy Scripture. Okay, deep breath, Ben. I think I'm more nervous than you. Who wrote the Catechism, Ben?
Martin Luther.
And when was Martin Luther born?
November 10th, 1483.
What happened on October 31st, 1517?
He posted the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg.
And when was Luther excommunicated from the Catholic Church?
In 1521.
When did Luther publish the Large and Small Catechism?
1529.
When did Luther die?
February 18th, 1546.
Luther's wife's name was?
Catherine von Borough.
How many children did they have?
Six.
Yeah. How many boys and girls?
Three boys and three girls.
Very good. Into how many parts is the Bible divided?
Two.
They are?
The Old Testament and the New Testament.
How many books are in the Old Testament?
39.
How many are in the New?
27.
Who wrote the Old Testament?
Moses and the prophets.
And what language was that written in?
Hebrew.
Hebrew. Who wrote the New Testament?
The apostles and the evangelists.
And what language was that written
in? Greek.
Greek. Did you recite for me the books of the Bible?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation.
Thank you. Very good. What does the word doctrine mean?
Teaching.
Teaching. What are the two great doctrines or teachings of the Bible?
Law and gospel.
In short, what does the law show us? What's an acronym? Remember that, the initials?
SOS.
SOS. The law
shows our sins.
And the gospel
shows our Savior.
Very good. Does everybody know God's law?
Yes.
How?
It's written in their hearts.
It is also called a
conscience.
Conscience, right. Again, the word doctrine means teaching. What is the doctrine of verbal inspiration?
That the Holy Spirit inspired the men of God to write down the very words which they did.
Okay, so that we have, so the Bible is, and we can confidently know that that's God's word, right? Can you think of a couple of passages that underscore that for us?
2 Peter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Good. And everybody here, Ben, all right? You can nod or shake your head. Everybody's here. All right. Getting back to the law and the gospel, what brief summary of the law did God give us?
The Ten Commandments.
Let's hear the Ten Commandments.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his workers, nor his animals, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Good. Let's see. Getting back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What is the sin against the first commandment called?
Idolatry.
There's two forms of idolatry. They are
open and secret.
What's an example of open idolatry?
Bowing down to an idol.
What's an example of a secret idolatry?
Putting anything about God.
Like, you mean a concrete example, like what?
Money.
Yeah. If money's more important to you than God, then that's your idol. Third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is Luther's explanation to that commandment? What does this mean?
You shall fear and love. You should fear and love God. You not despise the God's word, but you should regard God's word as holy and gladly hear it.
All right. Very good. The Ten Commandments are the brief summary of the law. What brief summary of the gospel do we have?
The Apostles' Creed.
Yeah, we just got done reciting the Apostles' Creed here in this congregation, and if you do look at it, it really is a statement of everything God has done for us through the wonderful thing. The Apostles' Creed It's divided up in the catechism into three parts. Why is that?
One for each part of the Godhead.
One for each part of the Godhead. We do believe in the triune God. Can you explain the triune God?
Three persons in one God.
Very good. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not good math, but we believe that teaching because, you know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We know we have one God, only three persons. There are three persons, not three gods. And it's not something we can understand. We just believe it. Why?
Because the Bible says it is.
Right. Because the Bible says so. Good enough. God's Word says it. I believe it. In the three articles, the first article is about God the Father. In one or two words, sum up His work.
Creation and preservation.
Creation and preservation. Sum up the work of God the Son.
Redemption.
Redemption. The word redeem means to
buy back.
Yes. The work of the Holy Spirit?
Sanctification.
Okay. To sanctify means to
make holy.
Very good. Recycle, what does this mean for the third article?
I believe that I cannot by my own reasoning or strength believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith until life everlasting. In the same way, He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in one true faith. In this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives the sins of me to me and all believers. And on the last day, He will raise me and all the dead and give unto me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true.
This is most certainly true. God has given us a wonderful gift to His children. It's called prayer. What's a simple definition of prayer?
A heart-to-heart talk with God.
Very good. What prayer has Jesus Himself given us?
The Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer. How many requests or what we call, how many petitions are in the Lord's Prayer?
Seven.
Seven. How many of them ask for spiritual blessings?
Six.
And how many ask for earthly blessings?
One.
Right. So we know a passage from Matthew that tells us what's really important, right? Seek first
the kingdom of God and all its righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you.
Very good. Let's hear the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean?
God gives daily bread without our asking, even to unbelievers. But we pray in this petition that he teach us to realize this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread means everything we need for our bodily well-being. This includes food, drink, clothes, shoes, house, home, land, animals, godly husband or wife, godly children, godly workers, godly and faithful leaders, good government, good weather, peace, health, education, honor, faithful friends, trustworthy neighbors, and things like that.
And things like that. On and on it goes, the blessings from our great God. But a passage from James reminds us that everything good is from God.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Very good. The Lord has given us two sacred acts for the church. They're called sacraments. A sacrament has to fit three criteria. What are they?
It has to be instituted by Christ, have an earthly element connected with God's Word, and gives the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, most importantly, it gives us the forgiveness of sins. We find two of those sacred acts in the Holy Scriptures. One is baptism, and the other is
the communion.
Yeah, Sacrament of the Altar, Holy Communion. Very good. Baptism saves us, gives us the forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful means whereby God saves us. In fact, this is a teaching that is, although it certainly is prevalent in Scripture, it seems like no other church besides conservative Lutherans teach this truth of the Bible anymore. It's called the means of grace. What are the means of grace?
The gospel as it's found in the word and sacraments.
Sure. So the gospel saves us. It's like I said in that sermon, it's been unveiled to us, it's been revealed to us that the gospel is what works the miracles. And God, the Holy Spirit, powerfully works in our hearts through His Word and through the sacraments, baptism and communion. And so we spend a little time memorizing what baptism is all about. Like, for instance, under baptism, what is baptism?
Baptism is not just plain water. It is water used by God's command and connected with God's Word. What is this Word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Thank you, Ben. Moving on, we're covering the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. What are they again, as Luther wrote in the Catechism?
The Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Office of the Sacrament of the Altar, the Office of the Keys and Confession, and the Sacrament of the Holy Baptism.
Okay. Moving on to the Office of the Keys and Confession. What are the keys?
The Gospel.
The Gospel. The Gospel is what unlocks heaven for every one of us. Hearing that unveiled message of what God did to save us. So He has given to each one of us this special authority to forgive sins, retain sins, to open and close heaven's doors. And can you explain that to us by reciting under the Office of the Keys, Part 1? What is the Office of the Keys?
The Office of the Keys is the special power Christ gave to His Christian Church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners and to retain the sins of the impenitent sinners, as long as they do not repent.
Where is this written?
The Holy Evangelist John writes in chapter 20, Jesus breathed on His disciples and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
Excellent. Also, God has given His Church a great gift called confession. Of course, we confess our sins to God all the time in prayer, but He's also given us the ability to confess to one another, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, so that we can take away the devil's ammunition against us, upholding something we've done in the past. We get to say what we've done wrong to one another. We can hear that pronouncement of not guilty from our fellow believers. Recite, what is confession?
There are two parts to confession. One is that we confess our sins. The other is that we receive absolution or forgiveness of sins from a fellow Christian as from God Himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that our sins are forgiven in this way before our Heavenly Father.
Excellent. Finally, what is that last? What's the other sacrament?
Sacrament of the altar.
Sacrament of the altar. Sometimes called Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. Again, what are the means of grace?
The Gospel as it's found in the Word and Sacraments.
And Jesus has given us the Gospel in this holy meal that He has given us and all believers to partake of. What is the Sacrament of the Altar reciting?
It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us Christians in with and under the bread and wine to eat and to drink as it was instituted by Christ Himself. Where is this written? The Holy Evangelist Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Apostle Paul write in this way. Christ our Lord, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner also, He took a cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.
So who instituted this sacrament and when?
Christ on Monday, Thursday.
Okay. What earthly elements are used in this sacrament?
Bread and wine.
What are the two most common false teachings about this sacrament?
Transubstantiation and representation.
What is transubstantiation? Who teaches it? They teach.
The Catholic Church teaches that the bread and wine actually turn into Christ's body and blood, and they are no longer bread and wine.
Okay, and who teaches representation?
Reformed churches.
And what is that?
That the bread and wine only represent Christ's body and blood.
All right. Well, what does our church teach, according to the Bible?
The real presence.
And what is the real presence?
That Christ's body and blood are really present in with and under the bread and wine to eat and drink.
Very good. What words of Jesus show us this?
Take, eat, this is My body. Take, eat, this is My blood.
Take, drink, this is My blood. Very good. How is this power of the Lord's Supper like the power of baptism? Where does it come from?
The words.
Yeah, it doesn't come from the elements. It comes from the Word, powerful Word of God. What is one thing that makes us worthy guests of the Lord's Supper? Faith in what words?
Given and shed for you for forgiveness of sins.
Sure. What reasons would we exclude anyone from the Lord's Supper?
They are obviously impenitent, they are unbelievers of a different faith, or they cannot examine themselves.
And someone who can't examine themselves, like for instance children, or someone who's in a coma in the hospital or something like that. So, questions you can ask yourself immediately before the Lord's Supper to make sure you're receiving the sacrament worthily.
Do I repent of my sins? Do I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? And am I willing to amend my sinful life?
Well done, son, Benjamin David. Now, this examination is now at an end. By answering these questions, this confirmand has shown his knowledge of Scripture to be sufficient to examine himself for the Lord's Supper. Therefore, the sacrament of Holy Communion should no longer be withheld from him. We'd like to continue with a confirmation hymn that Ben chose himself. Ben and I will sing the first verse. We'd like the ladies and women of the congregation to sing the second verse, the men the third verse, and then we'll all join in the last verse.
Send me, send me.